1.
Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio's Unveiling the Mysteries of the Bible. This program is brought to you live by the JC Overcomers Ministries out of Nebraska City, Nebraska. I'm your hostess, Cheryl Fisher. My co-hostess is Lily from Texas. Her name on Blog Talk is Sarah Lee 144. She now has a program called Golden Nuggets. So when you get a chance, stop by and check out the programs she has in her archive. She doesn't have anything regular yet, but is still working on it. You want to say hi, Lee?
Hi. Yes, I'm having trouble with my equipment, so hopefully soon we have a regular show. But the next one does air November 15th.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. Okay, well, in the meantime, I want to ask you to join us here every Thursday evening at midnight. Lord willing, we'll be here every Thursday evening. During these programs, I want to share with you some of the treasures I have found in the Word of God while I did my treasure hunt. Tonight, we will be talking about the Four Horsemen of Revelation chapter 6. And this is part 3 of that study. The other parts, other than part 4, which we have not done yet, parts 1 and 2 are in the archives now. So you're more than welcome to check them out when you get a chance. There is a little fluctuation in the archives because the Lord put on my heart to do a program last night on visions of the Lord. So you might want to check that one out because that was all through the Spirit of God. He just kind of took over that program. And it was a spur-of-the-moment thing, so there wasn't a whole lot of warning for that program. But I think you'll really enjoy some of the revelations the Lord was given through that. Okay, before we get into tonight's program, though, tonight's study, I want to open this up with prayer. And in order to do that, what I like to do is first ask the Lord to cleanse me from all my sins so that His Spirit is free to flow through me. If we have sins, they can get in the way of the free movement of the Spirit of God. I like to pray the scriptures themselves in order to do that, because the Word of God is our intercessor, as it is the body of Jesus Christ that we lift up to God as our offering for our sins. Tonight, I want to pray from Psalms 19, verses 12 to 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. Then, I think I said that wrong. I'm looking for it. I got it written down here somewhere. No, it's then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I don't ever want to misquote your word, Lord, so I ask you to always quicken to me if I do. Lord, I ask you to just go out into the airwaves and draw in through your spirit whoever you want to hear this program tonight. And anyone, Lord, that you want to listen to this in the archives, also, while it's in the archives, I ask you to draw them in. And, Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that pass through my lips so that they will bring you glory and honor. And I ask you, Lord, to just intervene with everything that happens here tonight. I ask you to help with the electronics so that we don't have any of those like we did last night where the show just shut down, where some people call it blog talk burps. Lord, I ask you to keep any burps from happening tonight, any background noise from happening, Lord, so that there's a smooth flow of your spirit with your words tonight. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Grab a hold of the study. And this study, these studies I do have in writing. If anyone would like to get a hold of them, you can email me at jcoverkommersministries@yahoo.com. And I'd be more than happy to send you the file. Okay, last time we left off with the black horse with the pair of balances in his hand. I took you through the scriptures to show you how the Word of God weighs us in the balances to see if we measure up to His standard. Oh, no. Blog Talk's already given trouble to Rosemary, looks like. I think she said that she's going to leave.
Oh, no.
Yeah. Somebody else already left. I wonder if the sound...
Why?
I don't know. Maybe the sound's gone out in there. I'm not sure. I'm going to go ahead with it anyways.
They can refresh, and then I've had to do that, come out and come back in, and then I would have sound.
Yeah, guys, if the sound is going out, try to refresh, because I've had to do that with Blog Talk over and over and over again. Hopefully that will get the sound going again, because it does. It has been doing that a lot today, I've noticed, on other programs. Okay, we covered Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, to see if the word, to see that the Word of God indeed is what judges, and it is what makes war. The judge is the one on the black horse, and the one that makes war is the one on the red horse. Not obeying the Word of God in the Garden of Eden is what got mankind thrown out of the garden to begin with. So it figures that the only way back to God is to go through that same word, which he provided for us in the flesh of his Son, Jesus Christ, in order to show us the way back home. John 1, verse 14 is our next verse. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, I'm glad to see you back, Rosemary. Yeah, Blog Talk was doing that to me all day long, so I'm glad you're sticking around. Okay, now we go to Acts 3, verse 30. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. If we choose not to listen to the word given to us again this time, we will be destroyed. And that word is Jesus Christ. Acts 5, verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So it's not just hearing, but it's also obeying. If you obey, you will receive the promise of the Holy Ghost. If you disobey, the results are being destroyed. Okay. Now we're going to Revelation 6, verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. To solve this scripture, we first look up the word measure, knowing that God's interpretation and ours can be quite different. To find out what God means by a word, I looked that word up all the way through the Bible to see how he uses the word in the scriptures. So that way we end up with his interpretation and not ours. Because the word of God is not open to private interpretation. We tend to look at things from the standpoint of our flesh, but God is a spirit. So he looks at things differently than we do, just like it says in Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So now we'll go to some examples of how the word measure is used within the scriptures. And to do that, we'll go to Luke 6, verse 38 next. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now we go to Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Did you catch that part of the scripture? We actually get measured as we are worshiping God in the temple. That's real important to remember. Okay, now we go to John 3, verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. This scripture, of course, is talking about Jesus Christ. And he was not given the Spirit by measure. So the Spirit of God is given by measure to us. So if you're going to measure something, it's like the scales and the balances. It's a measure. Jesus Christ has the full measure. And we're weighed in the other side of the balance to see what measure we have of him. Isn't that awesome? Now we go to Ephesians 2, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. We become partakers by putting the gospel in us. That's our measure that we take in. It was Jesus Christ's body that was poured down that day because he is the true promised land that we receive. That is the promise of God, is the body of Jesus Christ, his flesh, his word coming into our lives, that seed that gets planted in our hearts. But that's not all. His body also has the promise on it, which is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. When we consume his word, which is his flesh, we also have consumed the promise of the Father, because the promise was given to Jesus before his body, his word was shed on us on Pentecost. When Jesus rose up on the third day and went back into the bosom of the Father where the word came from to begin with, he was consumed by the Father himself. The Father completely surrounded him. And that's why when Jesus came back, he could tell them that all power in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. That all power is God himself. The Spirit of God completely encompassed him once again as he became one with the Father once again. Okay. The power is all within the Word of God now. When we consume his Word, Jesus Christ, we have consumed our inheritance. But that inheritance does us no good if we're not obedient to the, it's like a last will and testament. When somebody writes a will, a lot of times there's directions, and if you don't obey the will, if you don't conform to what the will says, you don't get your inheritance. So you can have the will in your possession, but in order to actually get the inheritance, you have to obey it. And so the New Testament is like God's last will and testament. Okay. So we consume our inheritance and we become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh when we obey it. Just like the first Adam and the first Eve in the garden. Well, Jesus is the second Adam and the bride of Christ becomes the second Eve. Rosemarie writes, when a people loathe their spiritual food, God may justly deprive them of their daily bread. The famine of bread is a terrible judgment, but the famine of the word is more so. And that was written by Andrew Murray, I guess. Well, if we don't have our daily bread in God's eyes, is our spiritual bread, which is the Word of God, with the Spirit of God that carries it to us as the wind of God. Okay. Eve became bone of Adam's bone and flesh of his flesh when she was created from his side. Well, we become bone of Jesus' bone and flesh of his flesh when we consume his flesh, his word. It comes in through our eyes and enters our heart, or it can come in through our ears as we hear it being preached. And it's carried by the wind, which is the Spirit of God. It's the spiritual wind that carries the seed of the word to our hearts, and that seed gets planted within our hearts. And it will remain there if we abide in it and obey it. That is how we become one with him, because he is in us and the marriage is consummated within our hearts as the seed is being planted. Just like a marriage is consummated when a man and a woman comes together. Well, when the seed of God comes into our hearts, it is a consummation of his love to us. If we continue in his word, we eventually will multiply that word as we tell others about him. Thereby, we'll end up having children with him. That is how we receive our inheritance. It is our, he is our inheritance, and that is why Ephesians 3, verse 6 says, we become partakers of his promise. It says, we become partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. All you have to do for the promise is to repent of your sins, consume the word, and obey it. It really isn't that complicated, and you need to abide in that word at all times. We start out with the earnest of our inheritance when we first come to Jesus Christ, but that is only the start. It's up to each of us to get the measure of the gift that we want. But none of this is possible without faith in the operation of God to begin with. How can you have faith without the understanding of how it all works? That's why it's so important to have an understanding of the Word of God. And there's a scripture that says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. I think it says, forgive me, Lord, if I didn't quote it right. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So there's a measure, and it has a breadth, a length, a depth, and a height. Rosemary says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yeah, because the Spirit of God carries those word seeds to our hearts, through our ears, and to our minds. Just a minute, I need to take a drink. Excuse me. And if you have anything there, Lee, just jump right in there, okay?
Okay. I've given this link to somebody that I think wants to come on. If they get on in time, they don't know how, and I'm trying to tell them.
Well, we got, let me see. We still got another 38 minutes to go.
Okay.
So we're doing good. All right. You see here, it says you might be filled. Well, wait a minute. I don't know if I read that. Let's see. We may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Yeah, I didn't read it, but here it is. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It doesn't say you will be filled. It says that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see here, it says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, not that you will be. You have just as much of an inheritance as you want, as much of Him as you want, if you believe it. Ephesians 4, verse 5. But unto every one of us is given grace. Now watch this. Pay real close attention to these words. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We have as much grace as we have of the gift of Christ. Remember here, there is a measure of the gift. We have as much as we want, as much as we're willing to do and take into us and study and show ourselves approved. Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure. Notice the word measure again. The effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, I'm glad you're enjoying it, Rosemary. Praise God. I enjoy giving it, let me tell you. You see here, there is a measure of every part. When each part is functioning the way it's supposed to, the result is what you see in the next scripture, and that's Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're supposed to come into. It's our measurement is what we have of Him. Whatever we put in, that's the measure we have. And that, in the end, is going to be measured to find out what our rewards are going to be. Okay. Matthew 20, verse 1. And it's not just that measure. Remember, it's what we have obeyed of that measure as well. Okay, Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny, now remember that word, penny, for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many shall be called, but few chosen. The first feast for the Lord, as far as I can tell, was the first Passover. They were told to, in Exodus chapter 12, to take one lamb per household, according to each man's eating, without blemish, and kill it in the evening, and take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts. Hold on just a second. I just wanted to make sure I was in the right place. Okay, yeah, I am. Okay. Okay, they were told in Exodus chapter 12 to take one lamb per household according to each man's eating. Now remember, that lamb represents the word of God. Okay, and it had to be without blemish, and kill it in the evening, and take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses. They were to eat the flesh with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Okay. This all was to get them ready for when the Lord would pass over their homes and kill all the firstborn of the Egyptians. They needed the lamb's blood for protection, but they also had to eat its flesh, as it says in the previous scripture of Exodus 23, verse 14. They could not appear before God empty. That is critical for our understanding. During these feasts, if they appeared before the Lord with an offering, they could not appear before the Lord empty. The lamb's flesh represents the flesh of Jesus Christ, which is his word, as we have learned previously, while the unleavened bread also represents the pure word of God, spotless, okay, without sin. 1 Corinthians 5:8 is the next verse we're going to go to. Okay. Oh, good. I still got 30 minutes to go. Praise God. because I didn't know if I was going to get through this in time or not, because I got like 3 pages to go. Praise God. All right. Did I say 1 Corinthians 5:8?
Yes.
Okay. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Okay, we also keep this feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, excuse me, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we keep the feast by eating his flesh, which is the word of God, through the Spirit of God. Okay, Jesus said, okay, I guess I already did that. I didn't even know I had that written in here. Praise God. John 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth. Notice the word penny is in here. And if you hear a train in the background, I'm sorry. I have a train pretty close to my house. It sounds like it's about here. Excuse me. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Notice here that the word penny is used as an amount obviously used to buy bread. Very interesting, don't you think? Okay, verse 9. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. Now get this picture, he also distributed his body to us, which is his word. So he's distributing the bread to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So first, the word of God is given to the disciples. Then the disciples wrote it down for each of us to have. Isn't that awesome? Just like they gave the multitudes then. So it's another type and a shadow within the word of God. Okay, verse 12. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. This is a type and a shadow of when the word of God shall return back to God again. All the fragments of that bread once again will be gathered up, because his word does not return void, but it does return. Praise God. Okay, now verse 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets. There's that train. Sorry about that. Can you hear it?
No.
Oh, praise God. Good.
Yeah.
All right. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. And how many disciples were there? 12. So there were 12 baskets. And filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Okay. Oh, Rosemary's got no. Well, there was, because they ended up electing another disciple after Judas, if that was why you put no in there. Okay. God has a way of multiplying his bread of life also. Now we'll jump ahead to verse 26 of the same chapter. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. When we taste and see that the Lord is good, we seek him even more. Okay, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father. Uh-oh, it didn't print out right. I'm not sure what it is. Do you know what the rest of that verse is?
Where are you?
Oh, sent. The word sent.
Okay.
I got it. Okay. I want you to notice in this scripture. Oh, she couldn't hear the train. Praise God. I'm glad you couldn't hear the train. All right. I want you to notice in this scripture the word seal. Oh, it was sealed, not sent. Jesus Christ was sealed. Okay, that part didn't print up right when I printed this out. So I want you to notice in the scripture the word seal. The book in Revelation also has seven seals. Jesus says here that God has sealed him, and he is the Word of God. So if you see the pattern, the book of life was sealed, and so was Jesus. And we get sealed by consuming the book. Isn't that cool? Okay, verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign shewest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Well, oh, what dost thou work? Sorry about that. Forgive me, Lord. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So far we have the barley that was made into bread, and that bread was used as an example for the bread of life, a type and a shadow. And that bread of life is Jesus Christ. Okay, now we go to verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Just like the Israelites had to consume that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost or the sidepost, whatever it was called. That is how they got life. That is when the death angel passed over and did not take them. And in that final Passover, if we have the blood of the lamb in our hearts and we have consumed that lamb's flesh, the death angel will also pass over us and not take us. Verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, oh, and by the way, the life is in the blood. And the life, the words of God are life, and you're going to see that in one of these next scriptures. Okay, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. It's all through the words that God gives us. That is our life. When the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, it was the body and blood of Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, being given. And he even said that he shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Wheat and barley have always been used as offerings to God from the very beginning, because they are what is used to make bread. Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. Verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Notice it's accepted for you. Excuse me. Verse 12, and ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. Notice in the scripture the offerings are an he lamb without blemish, a meat offering of flour mingled with oil and wine. It doesn't say if the flour is of barley or of wheat, but you do have the oil and the wine as well being offered. Okay. Oh, we're going to get through this easily. Okay, verse 14. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now pay real close attention to this next verse of 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, even 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering. That new meat offering happened on Pentecost. James 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That is how we become begotten of God. It's through his begotten, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, his word. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I think the barley and the wheat of Revelation 6 refer to the word of God that is measured in each of us. And also, because remember, in the balances, we are weighed and hopefully not found wanting like Nebuchadnezzar was. We are each eventually weighed in the balances. I think it refers to the word of God that is measured in each of us, and also to the increase that we produce in the earth. And then are offered by Jesus Christ back to God. Because that's what the balances were used also in the temple. They weighed the amount of the offering given back to God. And so he will weigh how much of the word of God each of us have had within our hearts and how much goes back to God. And how much of the increase that we have made for the kingdom of God. Revelation 22 verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. The measurement stays the same. That penny doesn't change. The amount of the increase is up to each of us. I think the reason it says, hurt not the oil and the wine, is because it is indicating that at some point, if we have enough of Jesus Christ in us, we will be filled with the oil of the Holy Ghost. And when We will not only have the oil, but we'll also have the wine of his Spirit dwelling within us. And that's why he said to hurt not the oil and the wine. Because it's indicating that at some point, if we have enough of him in us, he will protect us from that death angel, just like he protected the Israelites in the original Passover. That's the blood that's on the doorpost and the sidepost or lintel, whatever it called it. And it's also the flesh that we consume. We have one more horse after this to get into next time, Lord willing, that is. And that's the pale horse. But as you can see here, that the way God looks at things and the way we look at things is not the same. You know, a lot of people think that because the horse is black and because there's balances, the immediate thing that our flesh does is think that the wheat and the barley that it's talking about is food. Okay, but if that's the case, why didn't it make mention of anything other than oil, wine? I think it had wheat and barley in that Revelation scripture. But those have always been things that were offered as part of the sacrifices to God. And the wheat represents the seed that God has planted in the earth. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat represents the seed that God has planted here in the earth. And those children that have consumed the word of God end up growing up and being sheaves of wheat that get offered to him. Now, I want to tell you something else. I'm going to throw this in. When it talked about the 7 weeks of 7 days, what happened on Pentecost happened, Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, okay? When he rose from the dead, he went up to heaven, he received the gift of the Holy Ghost, which was the Father completely encompassing him. Then he came back. Since we have a few minutes more, I want to give you that picture. And I've dealt with this in other studies on here, but I want to hit this here also because we touched on it just a little bit. And this is in John chapter 20. And you need to remember Jesus rose from the dead and came back on that third day. Okay, let's see. I got to pull it up here. John 20, and it should be around verse 20. Okay, we'll go to verse 18. It says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. This was after he rose from the dead. And that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. And in fact, let me back up a little bit, because he told her in verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Okay, so in between there, Mary was told to go to them and tell them. Okay, so verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene, let's see, just a minute, let me move something so I can see here. Okay, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Okay, I want to throw something else in here. The very first person that was ever to carry the word of God after Jesus Christ rose from the dead was a woman. She was the first one that the Lord put his words in after he rose from the dead. So I'm saying she's the first preacher, because she had to go tell the men. Praise God. All right. Verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. They received the Holy Ghost that day. That day, the breath of life came back to man once again. Adam in the Garden of Eden had been given the breath of life, which made him a living soul. Well, God is the one that restores our souls unto himself. So the first thing that had to happen was the breath of life had to come back to man. And Jesus, in order to have that breath of life, this was after all power was given unto him in heaven and earth. When he came back as Almighty God. He came back as one with the Father once again, like he was in the beginning. So when he breathed on them, he had the breath of life within him. But notice Thomas wasn't there. Verse 23 says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Okay, now, so you've got this picture where, oh, we've got a caller. Let me see if I can take this call. I've got a 720 number. Welcome to the program.
Hello.
Maybe it did. Okay. Hi, praise the Lord.
Hey, how are you doing? Oh, my name's Jesse. How are you doing?
Good, praise the Lord.
Can you hear me?
Yeah,
I had a question for you. I'm not really an expert on theology or anything like that. Just sort of started doing some research and things. I have a question.
Okay.
You know, I've been doing a lot of research and asking people about, like, all the Gospels and stuff. And so far I haven't met, like, any Christians really that have read all the Gospels. I was just wondering, like, why is it that most people choose not to read all the Gospels?
It depends on which ones you're talking about.
I'm talking about, like, the non-canonized Gospels, you know, like all of them in their entirety, rather than, like, allowing, like, other people to choose which Gospels are correct, but one, reading them for themselves and then coming to either that conclusion or another.
Are you talking about the Apocrypha, or are you talking about the Book of Thomas and a lot of the others?
Talking about, like, Thomas and Timothy and the Gospel of Judas. And I mean, there's like 26 Gospels outside of the four that have been canonized?
I have read a lot of kind of bits and pieces of some of them, but I have looked into a lot of that. And from what I have seen so far, what the Lord does with me, he shows me patterns that are within the Word of God. And what I have seen of the books that are available now, I don't know for sure if these are the original books that were handed down to begin with or if man has kind of rewrote some of these.
Sure,
but
okay.
What I have seen of those books so far is that the patterns are gone, that they do not match the rest of the Word of God. And I don't know if somebody had that understanding when they decided whether they would be canonized or not, but God's Word is almost like a DNA structure. Man has this finite DNA structure within him. Well, God, believe it or not, has put His Word is so pure within itself that scriptures match one to another all the way through the book. And from what I've seen when I have done any research into those, that structure is not there. I don't know if it's because the people that actually wrote them down didn't have the Spirit of God that was guiding them when they translated them or not. I haven't got into the original languages,
people,
so I can't tell you that for sure.
I've had a few people give me that explanation that, like, well, the other gospels just, like, don't fit in with those four, and when you look at them compared to those four.
No, it's not the fitting in. It's not the fitting in. It's that either the patterns are there or they're not. There will be absolutely
no
doubt whether it's actually
what I mean,
true for God.
Yeah, no, what I mean is, like, I've heard that sort of that, like, that, you know, like, writing style, like, lots of just sort of things you can't necessarily put your finger on. They just, they seem out of place compared to, like, the four accepted Gospels. But then, you know, I guess my question is, well, if you threw that out and you just look at all 30 of them competing simultaneously together, and you throw out the notion that modern-day Christianity is just everything has to fit within that umbrella, then where do people find themselves? I guess I've just found it really interesting, like, the more people I've talked to and stuff and started looking into these, that most people have not read them or choose not to make the decision for themselves, but let, you know, past men in our history make that decision for them. I just find it interesting.
That's why I have a hold of the ones that I found available so that I could do that research. I haven't researched it as much as I need to yet. But, and in fact, I was just looking at some of it the other day. But what I have found so far, the book of Esther that's in the Apocrypha is probably the pieces that they say were missing from the book of Esther. That one there seems to fit, but I can't say for sure that it does.
Yeah, I haven't looked into that one yet. I haven't looked into that yet. I just find
but
the...
Some of them are not of God. I can say assuredly that some of those books that are out there are not of God.
Now, have you done any research into the book of Judas?
Uh-uh. Haven't done that one yet.
That's what really kind of got me interested in this, is that you start to see a completely different perspective you hadn't seen before. And to me, it just made more sense. Like, you know, I mean, the idea kind of is that Judas wasn't a traitor, but yet obedient to Jesus' wishes.
Are you saying Judas or Judas?
Judas.
Okay, yeah, I have looked a little bit into that, and that book directly contradicts the Word of God. So it won't
work. Which word?
I'd have to have it in front of me. It directly contradicts things that Jesus himself said.
I mean, big time.
If you really study the Word of God, you'll see that. What's that?
Okay,
we've only got 1 minute left. So if you want to talk again sometime, call back, okay, because I'd love to talk some more about it, but we don't have any time left, okay?
All right, thank you.
Thank you for calling in, and God bless you. And thank you, everyone, for coming. And I hope this has blessed you in some way tonight. And, Lee, thank you so much for being there to back me up, hon.
Okay. I didn't say anything. I just prayed.
Well, thank you for your prayers, girl, because I really appreciate it.
Yeah.
And thank you for calling in. God bless you all. Have a wonderful night. Bye-bye.
Okay. Good night.
And every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love, He
Good night, Lee. Thanks again.